Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Outrage addiction just makes us all stupider, and it prevents us from being able to understand key distinctions, prevents us from being able to properly analyze and interpret very simple concepts that are in front of us.
That's why I think it's so sad that patriarchy has become a bad word. God is our Father. No one understands the importance of fathers better than Christians, we who have God as our Father.
At least in American evangelicalism, there is this idea that the Holy Spirit works only through spontaneity. You got to be making it up on the spot, or else it's not spiritual. The Holy Spirit apparently only works through improv.
Farmers in South Dakota, listen to issuesetc.org while combining our corn and feeding the world.
Well, I can tell you from personal experience that when this kind of crisis touches your life personally, it is a crisis. Is it a crisis nationally? Well, it's certainly being called that. The opioid crisis is on the news almost every night in one form or another, either reporting on the deaths that result from opioid addiction so often, but also in terms of how it is to be prevented, stopped, detected. It is without a doubt something that has come upon us, and it seems to cut across socioeconomic, religious, geographical lines where you used to be able to say, there's the side of town where they're doing drugs or selling drugs. Every side of town is now that side of town. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, November the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be getting a medical perspective on the opioid crisis from Dr. Brian Peterson, Chief Medical Examiner for Milwaukee County in Wisconsin, here in the first few minutes of Issues Etc. A little bit later, Pastor James Heiser joins us of the Mars Society to talk about a column in the Wall Street Journal titled Finding God on a Mars Colony. He's quoted in that column. Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us for This Week in Pop American Christianity today. Purpose-driven twisting of Scripture. We'll see what he's brought for us by way of example. Then, since it's Friday, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, a simple game we like to play with our listeners, where we play four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. You listen, and then you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, or you send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or you go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and you tell us which of the soundbites you're voting for, why you're voting for it, and we tally them up, and your votes decide which will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Joining us to talk about a medical perspective on the opioid crisis, Dr. Brian Peterson. He's Chief Medical Examiner for Milwaukee County, Wisconsin. Dr. Peterson, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good afternoon. Thank you.
Are we right in calling this a crisis?
We are. Put it this way, if you look at the total number of deaths in the United States over the last couple of years, overdose deaths last year represented about 60,000. That would be just 2% of the total. If you look at those 60,000 deaths in the entire 12 years of the Vietnam War, we lost under that about 58,000. When the AIDS crisis first ramped up in the early 80s, that total from 81 to 87 was 50,000. So this beats both of those. I would call that a crisis.
There have always been incidents of drug overdose. What has changed now to bring this so much to public attention?
Well, I think there are three major factors that have changed. The first one is that the opiates that are out there, and I would include heroin, of course, in this group, have become substantially more potent and less expensive. Thus, they're more available. The other two things that fed into that, number one, was really pharmaceutical marketing. Every time there's a new opiate drug on the market, doctors are told, why, this won't be addictive, and of course they are. So marketing was pushed pretty hard. And then, of course, at some point, pain became the so-called fifth vital sign. So those two things drove physicians and other prescribers to prescribe a lot more. Put it this way, In 2015, something like 92 million U.S. adults took a prescription opiate. That was 38% of the population. Back in 99, it was under 10%. So there's been a huge push to prescribe more drugs, and that has led to more consumption of illicit drugs and thus the crisis.
Are they overprescribed?
I think so. The problem is it's always a pendulum. Doctors are pretty good at controlling acute pain. They aren't that great at controlling chronic pain, and the system is uncomfortable with that. Certainly what I've seen since I graduated from medical school in the previous millennium, back then, good grief, opiates were prescribed for post-operative pain, maybe broken bones, and then in the setting of hospice. These days, it's not uncommon for somebody to have a tooth pulled and walk out with a bunch of opiates, and that much has changed. So I would say to that extent, sure, they're overprescribed.
So what are they? What are opiates, opioids?
The easiest way to see that is that opiates are drugs derived from or similar to opium, from the opium poppy. And the main one there would be morphine. The opioids have similar action in terms of what they do to the brain, but there are different structures, things like methadone or Demerol. But they all have central nervous system effects. They depress the central nervous system and ultimately lead to respiratory depression. That's what causes death.
Why are they so addictive?
That's a great question. I think it kind of depends on the person. My overall impression is that addiction to opioids is kind of like addiction to alcohol. Somebody could be an alcoholic but not know it if they had never had a drink. Same thing goes for opiates. The problem is because so many more people have been prescribed these drugs, a lot more have been exposed to it. And there seems to be a subset of the population that simply enjoys the effects. And once they start, they just have a hard time stopping.
So why are opiate overdoses so common now?
A couple things, availability and potency. The third factor there is we have a flood of drugs coming in from overseas, specifically fentanyl and the fentanyl analogs. Those are largely synthesized in China and come up by way of our southern border. Last estimate that I heard from the Drug Enforcement Administration put a value of something like $60,000 on a pound of heroin, $2,000 or $3,000 on a pound of fentanyl. And apparently, fentanyl can be ordered over the internet. I wouldn't know personally. And if it's seized in shipping, they'll send you more. So fentanyl is substantially more potent in the sense that if morphine has a potency of 1, heroin has a potency of, say, 8 or 10, carfentanil has a potency of 100. So a little bit goes a much longer way. Here in Milwaukee County, we now see fentanyl and fentanyl-related overdoses outpacing heroin. That's the first time that's happened to us.
So fentanyl, if I'm not mistaken, is something that would normally be prescribed for, say, chronic and severe pain due to, say, bone cancer and things like that, wouldn't it?
That's absolutely correct. Severe pain, oftentimes in the hospice setting, when somebody is in the process of dying from some sort of cancer, there's really no such thing as too much when it comes to pain control. But what we saw here was that the prescription form, fentanyl, whether in patches or the lollipops or other forms, was hitting the street. Within about a year or so, that was supplanted by these analogs. None of these analogs are legal. I don't believe any are actually made in the U.S. They're coming in from outside the country. And so far here in Milwaukee, we've seen 5 or 6 of them.
So this isn't just a prescription drug problem. It's an illegal drug problem.
Absolutely. And that switch happened. I've been here in this county for about 10 years, and maybe 8 years ago, the peak that we saw was in oxycodone. That was a large number of deaths, and ultimately that tapered off when that drug was reformulated such that it couldn't be crushed and inhaled quite so easily. That then led to a steady increase in heroin deaths and now the fentanyl-related deaths. So I think what's happened is as prescription controls have been tightened up, as every state now is required to have an electronic prescription monitoring program, as patients can be tracked from doctor to doctor and pharmacy to pharmacy, it's harder to get licit drugs, but that's just made the illicit drugs that much more popular.
Are doctors aware of the fact that every time they write a prescription for something like this, when it's a borderline case, when it's not pain mitigation or palliative care, those kinds of things in a, say, a hospice situation, are they aware that they are unintentionally and unwittingly adding to this crisis?
Well, I believe that awareness is much more now than previously. For example, this year in Wisconsin, every physician with a DEA number, that is the ability to prescribe narcotics, had to take a two-hour training in the narcotic issue and so forth. Oddly enough, as a forensic pathologist engaged in the performance of autopsies, I had to take that training because I have that number for our laboratory purposes. So the training's out there, the awareness is out there, and I think that's why more patients cut off from their source of prescription drugs have now turned to the street, and we're seeing more deaths from these illicit drugs.
Here's the big question. Who is overdosing?
Well, everybody, to put a fine point on it. Here in Milwaukee, I looked over our data so far this year. We've had overdoses in basically every neighborhood, every sex, every race, and ages from 2 to 82. So it's not what you'd think. Back in the day, one tended to think that the heroin problem was more of an inner city, down and out kind of a problem. Perhaps the prescription drug problem was more of a suburb kind of problem. Now it's everywhere, everyone taking everything.
And how do you account for that, the fact that it cannot be classified any longer by neighborhood, by socioeconomic classification?
I think that relates back to that boost in prescription, that boost in awareness of pain. Pain is the fifth vital sign and so forth. It simply took a lot of people that in days past wouldn't have been exposed to these drugs and exposed them. And unfortunately, if we figure that a certain percentage of the population has the potential for becoming an addict, now they've had the opportunity to try the drug, and in fact, lo and behold, they become addicts.
How do you see this crisis from the medical examiner's table?
Well, my colleagues and I are essentially being overwhelmed by this. We've got about 90 offices in the country that are accredited by the National Association of Medical Examiners. One of those accreditation issues is how many autopsies each forensic pathologist performs per year. And I can tell you, many of our offices are looking very carefully at their numbers. Our numbers here in Milwaukee are up about 10% from last year. So as those numbers increase and as there aren't more forensic pathologists available, we're in danger of losing our accreditation. So in a way, it's overwhelming, and there's no other place to put these cases. Essentially, autopsies are necessary to determine cause and manner of death. An overdose case isn't an overdose until an autopsy and toxicology studies have been done. So put plainly, we're being overwhelmed.
How many have your office seen overdoses in the last year or so?
In the last 5 years, our overdose numbers have doubled. So here in Milwaukee, we run right around 8,900 deaths a year or so. And back in 2012, we had 167 overdoses. This year, I'm projecting 380. So more than doubled in 5 years. It's a substantial number.
What in the world can be done about this?
That's a great question. What I say here in Wisconsin is that if you can live in one county, go to a different county and buy drugs, and go to a third county and overdose there, that means it's no longer a specific county problem, it's a state problem. And in fact, if the popular drugs of abuse and overdose are coming from overseas, now it's no longer a state problem, it's a federal problem. So ultimately, these are decisions that are far above my pay grade. But what I see for my colleagues and I is federal money would be a huge help. And truly, it wouldn't be that much money per medical examiner's office to allow us to not only handle the caseload, but turn the answers out much faster than we do now. A little more laboratory equipment, a few more people helping in the laboratory would make a major difference. Now, in terms of cutting off this problem, I think that's a longer-term issue. And the fact that prescriptions now are somewhat under control, physicians are more aware, perhaps that will mean fewer potential addicts actually get started. What's going to happen to the ones in the pipeline now, I really don't know. But I'm concerned that many of them are going to come to my office and others like mine.
What about the pharmacy end of it? Can anything be done there?
That's happening now in the sense that pharmacies and other locations have collection boxes available. Truly, many addicts get started with medication they've either stolen from other people or stolen from their own homes. So the fact that now extra medication can be disposed of safely is a marvelous idea. We have a big push in our county for that to happen. That needs to happen nationwide, and the sense that we don't need these drugs floating around out there unused. The thought of saving it for later or just in case really isn't a good thought, and I think disposal starting at the pharmacy level is good. Security, obviously, at the pharmacy level is good as well. I mean, pharmacies are vulnerable to robbery and so forth as desperate addicts look for these drugs. So those two things, I think, might be helpful.
A lot of times, the elderly who may be using these drugs, and they themselves fear addiction. I know dealing with the elderly on a regular basis, one of the greatest fears about taking pain medication. They don't want to become addicted. They're aware that they can be. But they're also paying outrageous amounts of money for this. They see this as a problem. They have shelves full of pills, and they're the last ones who want to throw them away. And they don't need them anymore. What would you say?
Well, that's an excellent point. And I think the issue of fear of pain is a big one. I can't address that as well as some of my clinical colleagues. Clearly, my patients are beyond pain. But the thought of keeping those drugs at home just in case, it simply isn't safe. And theft within families, theft from the elderly, we see that frequently. So if I were giving advice to the living with respect to that particular issue, I would say you can always have more things prescribed later if you need them. But if there is excess sitting around at home now, it's safer disposed of.
What are the warning signs that someone might have an opioid addiction?
Well, that's more of an issue for clinicians. Since I deal with deceased patients, my warning sign is lack of vital signs. I think in terms of what kind of behavior the living are driven to, what we're seeing around here is not just the kind of things you'd expect, the change in pupil size, the change in behavior, and so forth, the clinical kind of signs of use, but some of the sociological things. We've seen upticks in homicide as drug dealers kill each other. We've seen upticks in motor vehicle accidents as middle school-age kids steal cars to use as mobile drug dealing labs, essentially. Turns out they can steal cars just fine. They aren't so good at driving them. So those kind of behaviors, all different kinds of crime against people, property crimes, are the sort of things that one might expect with addiction, and many of those crimes are being committed by addicts as well.
Why does this class of drugs prove especially fatal?
I think it's the mode of action. Other stimulant-type drugs, what you see in California all the time is methamphetamine, for example, has specific actions on the heart. But pretty much across the board, these opiate and opioid drugs act directly on the central nervous system, and they depress respiration. So somebody simply falls asleep and stops breathing. Of course, what we're seeing now is people can be revived with naloxone or Narcan. Narcan availability is being increased. It's being issued to addicts. It's being offered prescription-free at pharmacies, but there are places now where pretty much the majority of the EMS budget goes to paying for that drug. So it's a short-term solution to a long-term problem.
How has your Lutheran faith played into your approach to this and your thoughts about all of this, Dr. Peterson?
Well, no doubt, to confront what I have to confront in my career, and I've performed almost 10,000 autopsies at this point, I can't imagine doing that without faith. If this were it, I couldn't have lasted in this career. I think with respect to the specific issue of drug addiction, as I ponder what drives this and ask myself, is this a moral problem? Is this a medical problem? It's probably a little bit of both. But just like any type of sin, it's not specifically amenable to government action. And of course, you couldn't have a thought like that without your faith driving it.
Finally, what do you want our listeners bottom line to know about this drug and overdose crisis?
I think the most specific thing is this is a crisis, and it's a crisis from which one cannot hide in all good conscience. Any good-sized group, and by this I would include the average LCMS congregation, naturally is good people. It's good Lutheran people, but there are addicts there as well. We may just not know it. So to be aware of this problem, to know who's doing what and to help reach out to them, I think these things are all necessary. I'm not sure, frankly, if there's a long-term treatment or cure from the medical point of view that's going to help most addicts. But I'm quite certain that faith and the support of faithful believers is probably more helpful than anything else.
Dr. Brian Peterson is Chief Medical Examiner for Milwaukee County, Wisconsin. Dr. Peterson, thank you very much for your hard work and for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thank you.
When we come back on this Friday afternoon, Pastor James Heiser of the Mars Society joins us. We're going to talk about a column in the Wall Street Journal titled, Finding God on a Mars colony. Are you thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc.? Please consider making a special Thanksgiving gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 6 weeks left in 2017, we're approximately $97,000 short of expenses. Thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
This holiday shopping season, skip the Fruit of the Month Club. Don't fall for any ridiculous as-seen-on-TV offers. Just say no to ugly sweaters. Instead, give your family and friends the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture, delivered monthly right to their mailboxes. Give them the Lutheran Witness magazine. Visit cph.org/witness to purchase subscriptions for Christmas or anytime. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.